today. And I give special thanks to Pastor Jeffries for giving me the opportunity to share the word with you this morning on this very special Sunday. And we are so blessed. We have a number of guests. We thank God for every one of you. Glad you're here. Amen. We have some saints who have been out that are here. And we thank God for them that are here. Amen. We just want to mention a great, great time. Amen. Before we proceed, I wanted to take a minute to just give a small object lesson that the Lord has impressed upon me to talk with you about. It's concerning this sign that you see here. And the text that I wanted to share with you just before we take up our lesson is found in the book of John, John's Gospel, chapter 19, that tells us about the background of this sign. I brought it in today just as an object lesson for us to look at, because sometimes things that are written in the Bible seem kind of a little sketchy and we don't have an idea of what they're like, and so sometimes visual aids sometimes help us to get in our minds the scene, and I think that helps us understand what the Lord has done for us in many ways and the significance of this. You'll find these verses in John 19, and we'll start with this before we get into our lesson for today. John 19, it says in verse 17, "And bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title, or a sign, some translations say, and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin." And so what you see here, if you can see it from where you are, if you can't, you can always walk up here after the lesson and take a look. And you'll see that there are three languages there on the sign. This is the kind of sign they put up. The purpose of the sign was to tell everybody who came by what the crime of the individual hanging under the sign was, what he had done, why he's hanging on the cross. For example, the thieves next to him probably had a sign that said they were thieves. And they had stolen and robbed and cheated or even killed. Barabbas would have had a sign saying he was a murderer had he had been crucified. But it tells us in John 18, over here as we look, that in verse 39, actually let's back up to 38. John 18 and 38, you'll see these words. Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" He asked Jesus, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find no fault in him." Pilate had found Jesus innocent. And then in verse 39 it says, Pilate was trying to find a loophole to let Jesus go because he did not find him with any fault, that he was faultless in his presence. Verse 39, "But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" See, he was trying to find a way to let Jesus go because he was on the hot seat. He knew didn't have a legal accusation against him for which he should be crucified, but yet the crowd was jeering and demanding his blood and his death. And notice in verse 40 of John 18, it says, "Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. It would have said he was a robber on his sign that they had crucified Barabbas. But in fact, Barabbas went free that day, and the innocent man, Jesus Christ, was crucified. And so Pilate still trying to find a way out. Chapter 19, verse 1, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." That means he took a whip that was made with leather cords that had pieces of bone and animal teeth and all these type of things. And he whipped him mercilessly and ripped the flesh right from his body. And then he planted, says here, the soldiers in verse 2, planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And of course, this is mockery. They mocked him because he was the King of the Jews, but no one believed that he was the king. What king would allow himself to be subjected to all this type of punishment? And so this was, of course, mockery. Again in verse 4, John 19 and 4, "Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto unto them, Behold, I bring them forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. He kept declaring him innocent. It was like if somebody was going to be executed now, and their parents would go to the governor and try to get a stay of execution just before the capital punishment is rendered. The governor here is Pilate. The governor says, I find no fault in him, over and over and over. But the Jews cried out all the more, crucify him. The Romans and the Gentiles who were there were indifferent. They didn't care one way or the other. They were very barbaric in their practice, and it made them no difference whatsoever. And so they went on. That's why they began the mockery and putting the robe and mocking. They're mocking not only Jesus, but the Jews. Because they thought this is really a joke, the way you people handle your sins. You see. And so they planted the crown of thorns, put on the purple robe, gave him a reed that was supposed to be a mock scepter. And they had already put Jesus through many, many trials. But I wanted you to see the sign. This is a replica of such a sign that has the three languages on it. And they all say, as it is translated for us in verse 19, at the cross, Pilate put the sign and said, Jesus. This is what these three languages here are, Latin, Hebrew, and Greek. In the English, as it is in your Bible, it says in verse 19 of chapter 19, the writing says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And it's the three languages of the Hebrew, the Greek, and the Latin. They wanted to make sure every Jew, every Gentile, every Roman, no matter who they were, could read the accusation. Of course, this infuriated the Jews. They read the Hebrew from right to left at the bottom. And if you look at the letters that are in red on the sign, they are the tetragrammaton, which are the official letters in the language of the Hebrew that spell out YHWH, which is where we get the term of the name Yahweh, the Most High God. They didn't want that up there. So they told Pilate, change the sign and tell him that he said he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate tells him, what I've written, I have written, because Jesus is in fact the King of the Jews. And so this was infuriating to the Jews and made them even more. But Pilate says, what I've written, I've written. I will not change it. And so this is just an idea for you to see what the Lord went through as he stood there in our place bearing our sins on the cross. Now I want to call your attention to a text for our message today, which is found in the book of Daniel, chapter number 12, if you would locate that. Daniel chapter 12 in the Old Testament. And we'll read this one passage, then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll move right into our message, and we'll try not to be long with you today. And in Daniel chapter 12, Old Testament, and of course today is the day that we celebrate, and we typically call this, it's been called throughout history, Easter Sunday. And I want you to know the significance of today is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you may want to know, what does that have, how does that affect me, what does that have to do with me? And we're going to talk about that just briefly. But let us read Daniel chapter number 12, starting at verse number 1. Now this, keep in mind, Daniel writes in a period of time before, long before Jesus Christ was born into the world in the flesh. Although the Bible tells us that Christ Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He existed all the time in eternity, but he became flesh, as John says in John verse chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So now Daniel was receiving prophecy concerning the end times that is significant to our message this morning. Chapter 12, verse number 1 in the book of Daniel. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. He's talking about the Jews. This is an explanation being given to Daniel about the Jews who were in captivity at the time of his reign. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they which be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn men to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. We read Daniel chapter number 12, verses 1 through 4. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy. word. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, we praise you, O God. We bless you today, Father. We just thank you for this day, Resurrection Sunday of 2010. 2010 years from the birth of your Son. We stand here today, Father, looking back on his resurrection from the dead. And Father, we ask you today to speak into our hearts, O God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, everything that you desire that each one of us should know and how we should feel about what you did, what you provided when you allowed your Son to be crucified at the hands of evil sinners. For such as us, you allowed it for us that his blood would be shed for the remission of our sins, that he would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace, that by his stripes we might be healed. Father, someone here today may not even know the significance of why you did that and why you raised him from the dead after 3 days and three nights. And so, Father, we pray today that you enlighten us, quicken us, O God, by your holy word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Let no person leave this room that is not saved. O God, we bless you, we thank you, we give you praise in the righteous name of Jesus Christ, thy only Son, we pray. Amen. Give the Lord a hand. Back there, if anyone would like, this is a copy of our lesson. I had just printed a few. I didn't know how many would be interested, but you can also find this online at teachingbible.org. So today I want you to just talk with you briefly about this whole thing, and I want to use for a subject today, walking in resurrection power. The resurrection is the most powerful event that has ever happened. All of us know that we have had loved ones who have passed on. I think about how many every year seems like there are more and more, even in my own family. And I notice that it gets closer and closer to me every time. Now, that would be something that would be very foreboding and probably quite scary for us to think about. You know, I'm looking here, I got my grandkids here today, and I remember when I was a grandkid running around at my parents' knees and looking up to my grandfather, who is now gone to be with the Lord. And I have now seen my parents go on to be with the Lord, and we watch as people come and go. That's the way things seem to be in the earth. And so this whole thing about resurrection is something that we should all want to understand. It's the kind of thing that is earth-shaking news, if you will. That someone was raised from the dead. That's why we're still preaching this today. It's the most powerful thing that has ever happened. And I always think of it this way. If you have a religion which cannot get you out of the grave, you should not practice that religion, whatever it is. Give it up. All right. But the fact is, the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead in order for us to know today with certainty that God has the power to do something about the problem of death. We know that death is a foreign thing in God's creation according to the scriptures. Originally, there was no death. God had made everything perfect, and it was good and very good. And yet, because of sin, God had told Adam, the day that you sin, that you eat of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And so death has been a problem ever since. Now, cutting to the chase, we come to the time of Daniel. And Daniel, the ordeal that he had in the text that we just read, he was a faithful prophet and a witness of God to the Gentiles and of Israel during the captivity, the remnant of those who had believed. Now, Israel was taken out of their land because of unbelief. They failed to believe and obey God. God had bought them up out of nothing. They came from out of the seed of Abraham, which was a non-existent thing that we read about in Genesis chapter 12, Abram, 75 years old, no seed, no children whatsoever, no offspring. God tells him, get thee out of thy country and out of thy father's house and away from thy kindred and come into a land that I will show thee, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless him who bless you and curse him who curses you, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So he promised to bless all the families of the earth with Jews. Didn't even exist yet. There hadn't been a single one born because God promised them to come forth out of the seed of Abraham and Sarah, who was barren at the time of the promise. They never had had offspring. The Bible says they were well stricken in years. And so what happened, God kept He multiplied the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then out of Jacob, 12 tribes came, and they came to be known as Israel after Jacob wrestled with God all night long. You can read about it in Genesis 28. And he prevailed because he told the angel that God had said that I will not let you go until you bless me. And you see there in Genesis also, God renamed Jacob at that time and called him Israel. And from that time, the nation was known as the nation of Israel. Israel still exists today. And so it's a very, very powerful thing when we look at a small nation like Israel, and we find them in the center of all the news, not just prophecy. They're in the center of the newspaper every day. Why is that? Why do we hear so much about Israel? Why are all the Middle East nations in an uproar about Israel? Little tiny little Israel. Because God made the promise, and the devil would like nothing more than to wipe out the covenant people. He's been working on it a long time. He tried to destroy the lion. He's been trying to bring it to an end. But we know by quoting the biblical prophecy, it will never happen. So Daniel was in the middle of an ordeal because the covenant people had not obeyed God, and God promised them that they would not stay in the blessed land if they did not obey the Lord. And so in 722 B.C., the northern kingdom, Israel had divided into two nations. The northern kingdom was taken into captivity by Assyria in 722 B.C., and that left only two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, in the southern kingdom. And they were there until 586 B.C., and the Babylonians came in and took them into captivity. Jeremiah the prophet had already prophesied that this would take place over a period of 7 years. Daniel, in his lifetime, by the time we get to chapter 12 in the text we just read, has now endured the 7 years of captivity. And he's been there through the whole thing. He's been thrown in lions' dens. He's been talked about. He's been criticized. He's been in the courts of many kings that have come and gone and risen and fallen. And now, basically, he's wondering, since the 70 years is up, will God now restore Israel back to their kingdom, as he had promised through Jeremiah? And so the angel came to give him the answer to the questions, and that was the verses that we read, Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. And so what we see here is that he has been having trouble digesting the big picture. Daniel couldn't understand how does this captivity and all this stuff fit into God's plan because of the surrounding circumstances which seem to conflict with his previous understanding of God's provision for the comfort and salvation of Israel as it has been written for centuries, even from the days of Moses. God had promised Israel would be blessed, and it looks like we're not being blessed. Can we relate to that? I think we can. I think we say, hey, we're Christians. We love God, and we trust and believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And why do we have conflicts and trouble and difficulty in our time? Sometimes the circumstances that we have that are coming to our lives cause us to wonder about what is the big picture. What is God doing in my life? Is he still with me? Has he left me? Has he forsaken me? Or is he still there for me? Is he still on the throne? Is God going to keep the promises that he made? We have many questions that come into our mind. And I want you to see that Daniel was living a relatively righteous life. And even though he was under the circumstances he was, the answer is to all those questions, yes, God is in control. Yes, God is on the throne. Yes, God can do anything but fail. Yes, God will keep all of his promises, every one that he has made. Yes, he can do anything but fail. He will always do the right thing. And so we know that the king of the whole earth will always do right. Ezekiel, who was a contemporary of Daniel, writes these words in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14, pertaining to Daniel. Israel was in trouble again. And they had sought a plea with God. And Ezekiel says, even though these three, Noah, which was before time, all the way back before the flood, and after the flood, Daniel and Job were in it, that they should not deliver their own souls by their righteousness, said the Lord God. But he mentions Daniel, who lived at the same time he did, to show you how the fact that Daniel was walking right before God. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36 tells us about a thing that's going to happen. We don't know when. It could be any time. The world is ripe right now for Bible prophecy to unfold. And we can look, we probably will see it. It amazes me how many times I look in the Word and see something, and I look on CNN, and there's some corollary going on, something that shows me that God is still moving, even in the affairs of men. The Bible sets the record because God is the one who elevates kings, and he's the one who casts them down. But in Daniel 11, we find these words, a little previous to the text. text we read, Daniel 11:36, and the king that shall do according to his will, he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. God is going to allow the wickedness and the wicked king that we will call Antichrist to arise and take power over the whole world. It'll be apparent here in the paradox. The saints who are not well grounded in the truth will have a great deal of trouble dealing with this time in history. This is why it's so important for us to get a good solid word from God. So when things look contrary to what we might think they might be or should be, or what we like them to be, we know that God is still on the throne, just like Daniel knew. Even though it doesn't look like God is dealing with my circumstances or my situation, he is still on the throne. He has all power. He can do anything but fail. His word is true. And so this verse tells us that this wicked king will prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his father. See that he's not going to regard the true God. He says here, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. That's Daniel 11:37. But in his estate shall be honored the God of forces. He's going to be behind forces. This means he's going to regulate armies and have power and control over people by force. You know? But the Bible tells us in Zechariah, not by might nor by power, God said, but by my spirit, said the Lord. The spirit of the Lord is stronger than any forces that man can generate with the created order of things that God has made. And this God whom his fathers do not shall be honored with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. So the warning of Daniel, which was corroborated by Jesus Christ in a couple of places, such as Matthew 24:15, says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. He wrote that so that we would be prepared for the wicked king when he arises to fulfill the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 30 pertaining to the Israelites. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. See that? God is going to save Israel even out of the midst of a terrible situation. The same verse that Jesus quoted was also found in Mark 13, if you're taking notes. Now, this is what I'd like you to see here. Getting back to our text, I want you to understand the doctrine of the resurrection is not a negotiable doctrine. A lot of people try to put it on the back burner and say, well, you know, we don't have to believe that. Well, the Bible says, if you shall confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So one of the contingencies of salvation is belief and faith in the resurrection. Without it, you cannot be saved. So it's not an optional doctrine. It's an integral part of what is necessary to be saved. Now, if you're here today and you've never heard anything about being saved, the Bible says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us has missed the mark. There isn't anyone anywhere who does not need to be saved. Everybody has missed God's requirement, which is absolute perfection, and there's not a soul, not only in this room, but on the planet, anywhere. If you want to say the Vatican, not a soul. You want to say in Moscow and the Kremlin, not a soul. You want to say in India, start naming somewhere. There's not a soul on the planet who has not sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means every single person needs a mediator to stand between them and the holy God, who will just take away everybody who is not righteous. Now, righteousness is a free gift that God gives to all who trust in his Son. So the reason he sent Jesus Christ into the world is to become a sacrifice, the Bible says, a propitiation for the sins of the world. He sent him because none of us could meet his standard. He sent Jesus to stand in our place, and he has two natures. He is fully man and fully God. But he was born in a holy manner by a virgin, the Bible says. And he came into the world precisely according to the law of the prophets and the Psalms. He was born right on schedule, came in the world in a sinless manner, walked before God for 30 years without any sin, and after 30 years, he continued for 3.5 years with an earthly ministry in which he trained the apostles who became the foundation of the New Testament doctrine that we preached. And basically, in other words, he trained the 12 to finish the revelation of God once and for all. And that job was done by 95 A.D. 95 A.D., the book of Revelation was finished and the canon of Scripture was complete. And so all that we need to know is found in the 66 books of the Bible, which is all of God's Word. People have come since then and tried to add things and say, what about the Book of Mormon? What about the Quran? Well, all these things came hundreds of years after the Scripture was complete. And so God said, it is finished. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, he said, it is finished. Everything that God requires for your salvation and mine is finished. Done completely. You see? And so when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness is imputed to our account. In other words, all who believe in the name of Jesus Christ, God takes away all your sin and casts it upon his Son. He died on the cross to pay the payment for all your sin. And in exchange for your faith in him, he gives you his righteousness, and the Bible calls it the righteousness of God. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added to you. So if you're here today and you've never sought the righteousness of God, I want you to know it's free, even though it was not cheap, because God is only Son. Amen. Jesus was crucified in order that you might be clean and free from sin, and therefore free from the law of sin and death. And so moving quickly, I want you to understand how to walk in resurrection power. Now, what does that mean? Walking is the term that the Bible uses to talk about the way saints live their lives from day to day. You know, we walk by faith, the Bible says, and not by sight. In other words, we trust God even if it doesn't look like what God said is so. We walk by faith and not by sight. He said, even as however you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in him. How do we receive him? By repentance and faith. We took a step of repentance and a step of faith. And we walk forward. We take a step of repentance and a step of faith. We have a lot of things to repent about. Repentance is a way of life. And you and I have to learn how to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, how do we do this? This verse here, I'm going to bring this kind of quickly to a close here. But I want you to understand just a few things about walking in resurrection power. The power of the resurrection lets us know that God is with us. He came to defeat death, hell, and the grave. He came to vanquish Satan once and for all, so that none of his power will affect the rest of your life. So if you're here today, you can walk in his power just by faith, by believing the truth of the message of God, which is the gospel of our salvation. There are many reasons why people do not believe in the resurrection, but it is clear that God has published the teaching to offer the most possible peace to all who embrace it. We saw it there in the Old Testament. Daniel 12 says, as we look back at it one time briefly in verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, who is that, dead people, shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That tells you everybody will be raised from the dead, the wicked and the righteous. Some of them will be considered righteous because they have put their faith in God. Some of them will be ashamed of themselves because they did not put their faith in God. You see, but all people, all human beings are eternal, and they will all be raised. And death is a temporary thing. We read in the book of Revelation that after Jesus has purged everything, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. You see, so those are temporary things. But in order to get in on the eternal program of God, you do that by faith, and you walk in the power of the resurrection. And so the final thing is believing that God has raised Jesus from the dead is the real way for us to walk in the power of the resurrection, and it instills a loss of fear to all who treasure it. If you treasure the resurrection, you're not going to go around worrying about what about when it's my turn. You know everything is good. You'll be like Paul in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he says, for me to go on and be with Christ is far better. He looked at leaving out of the earth as a better thing. Why? Because we cease from sin at the moment that we depart from the flesh. Now, I just want to read you the Apostle Paul's pedigree here in Philippians chapter 3. He says this as he wrote to the church of Philippi. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, true of the Hebrews, of touching the law of Pharisees, as concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, I did everything in the old covenant correctly, and no one could find fault with me. He said, but although he knew he had fault on the inside. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, see that, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He said, I look forward to the resurrection. I look forward to the time when all the troubles that I've had, all my fears and anxieties will be put away. The Bible says God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. Our bodies, which are progressively getting worse, the outer man is decaying day by day, yet the inner man is being renewed, Paul says. We won't have any more pain, no arthritis. None of these things that bothers, we won't even need glasses. We'll be able to see clearer, you see, and look right into the very face of God. So that's a very pleasant thing. If you don't have that assurance, you ought to today. It's my prayer today that you start a new life. Today, walk in the newness of life. From this point forward, walk in the power of the resurrection. Understand that God will also raise us up. And we close with these words from John chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the Lord to kill Jesus. John 5, 18 says, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. This is the second point that the people attack. They always attack the equality of God the Son with God the Father. The Jews understood clearly what it meant to be the Son of God, the Messiah, that meant you were claiming the equality with God. And so they sought to kill Jesus, and this is part of the motivation why they said crucify him, because they didn't believe that he was, in fact, the Messiah. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. In other words, he said, I can do everything my Father does. That means I'm equal. For the Father loveth the Son, showeth him all things that he himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that he may marvel. So God was showing off through Christ. That's why the Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. In chapter 5, verse 21, for the Father, as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. See that? God the Father can raise the dead, God the Son can raise the dead. And then he says in verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. He says the Son is the one who will judge everyone, not the Father. Why is that? Because the first thing we'd say is if we stood in judgment before God as well, you're God, you don't know what it's like to be a man. And he'll say, Jesus is the judge. He knows exactly what it's like to be a man. Been there and done. God might say, put it in the vernacular. And so he commits all judgment to the Son. And this is the reason why, verse 23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which hath sent him. And verily, verily, I say unto you that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's the exact prophecy that Daniel said. That there's coming a day when the Son of God will speak, and in all the graves, the sea will give up the dead which are in it, and death and Hades will give up the dead which are in them, because all power and authority has been given to the Son. And so, basically we see in verse 26, for the Father, as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. And they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing, He says, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so I hope today, no matter who you are, what you're doing, if you've never been saved, and you don't know for sure right now that you have the assurance of your salvation, that you should get up right now. We're going to ask you to come right now. No matter who you are, if you have never accepted Christ, do it today. This is a good day to be saved. And to know for sure that you can leave here today walking in resurrection power. Amen. Let us all stand. Amen. If you're here today and you are not saved, why don't you do it right now? I'm here to beg with you, plead with you to come today, because you know, you never know if this will be your last day. I don't know if it'll be my last day. Could it be? You know, I tell you what, I am walking in resurrection power. I thank God. So if you don't see me anymore, you know I'll be thinking about you. But I would rather be able to see you in the right group when that day comes. John says there's going to come a number up before God that no man can number, out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and people from all over the world. You see? And from all of time, all the way from Adam's days, clear on up to today, and all those who have trusted and believed in God shall be saved, and you'll be among the righteous. Otherwise, if you reject the gospel, the good news that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever, that means you can plug your name in right there. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You want to be in that number, as the song says, when the saints go marching in. So if you're here today, we want to just take just a minute to give you a warm welcome and invitation to come right now. Don't be ashamed. If you're ashamed to own me before men, Jesus said, I will also be ashamed to own you before my Father who is in heaven. See, that would be the most horrible thing. I know how much I need Jesus to say I know him. You know, because I think about myself. I know if I had to come on my own merit, wouldn't be able to handle it. Be a tearful situation. Be a horrible situation. I'd probably cover my head in shame and disgrace. But if I come knowing Jesus Christ, I know for sure that I am accepted. Why? Because God said so. It's his promise, and he wants you to walk in resurrection power. Come right now. Don't be ashamed. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. So if you believe and you want to seal that deal right now today and know for sure that you are saved, come right now, please. Come to Jesus.